Advent that I enjoy very much. I hope you do too. It's a busy season. Advent is the season typically in the church of preparation. We're to prepare and get ready for the coming of Christ. Next week, we have an event here at church where some preparation has been completed. Yesterday, a group of people came and did as much as they could to complete the men's bathroom. If you're a female, just knock on the door and look at what they did, but just don't go in. I don't know how you're going to see it, ladies. Come in during the week when I'm not in there. I don't know exactly. It's beautiful. It's not completely functional yet. We have a little bit more of preparation, but one of the reasons why it was done is because there is a need. Teen Challenge is coming in with 65 of their choir members, and it will automatically necessitate use. So there was a specific need that was met. And that's good that needs get met. You'll also notice that between last week and this week, our sanctuary looks a little different. Looks wonderful. Lights and decorations and candles and bulbs and poinsettias and all those things. And that wasn't a need. It doesn't answer a particular function of need, but it's wonderful. It's a desire of ours in preparing this building for this season. Need and desire are two different things. One of the needs that you and I have, because we're human, is love. It's not a desire to be loved. It's not a desire to love. It's a need we have. We were created with it. We were created to enjoy fellowship, relationship with God. And He is love. And so you and I were created to have that relationship, and we need it. It's not a desire. You and I desire love between one another. I don't need to love you, and you don't need to love me. Disclaimer. Because we're children of God and followers of Christ, it does get translated into being a need. We are commanded all over the place to love one another in Scripture. What I need is to be loved by God. What I want is to be loved by you. And we often mess that up. I mean, we confuse those things. We think that we desire a relationship with God and not need it, but we need to be loved by human beings, not desire it. And that gets it backwards. And so, in this time of preparation for Advent, typically the first week of Advent is to talk about love. And so we're going to. But we're going to talk about it maybe in a little different way, with anticipation of the implications of love. You and I have cravings, needs and desire, cravings, because we're human. It's a part of our very being. We thirst, we yearn for, we hunger for this thing called love, whether God or between humans. But God does not have any needs. 1 John 4:8, God is love in His very being. He doesn't need to be loved. He's not sitting somewhere on a throne thinking, "Oh, I hope Sally loves me today." It's not who He is. He's complete and perfect in Himself. He doesn't need anything. He is love. However, God's love is evident to us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's Christmas. And so as you and I prepare today and in this season, We must know that God is love. And what the implications of that statement are in the lives who claim Christ as their Savior, who follow Almighty God. Love, biblically speaking, is a massive category. It's everywhere, literally. It's massive in just showing up in Scripture. You could probably spend the next 52 weeks studying that word alone and where it shows up and how to unpack it in the texts that it shows up in. It's massive because God is massive. You and I can't get to the end of who he is. And if he is love, we're never going to be able to get to the end of what that means. But, we need to manage the massiveness of God's love. Just because it is so huge and massive doesn't mean we don't jump in. And so our preparation, I have 25 points. Steve's laughing. Is anybody else laughing? Quickly. Do not try to write this down. It's going to be on the internet tomorrow as long as we're recording or whenever it gets there. You can go back and listen to it even though... Anyways. God's love. God is love. And so what does that mean? What is God's love like? What adjectives could we use? What does Scripture say it is? God's love, first, is reciprocal. In the Trinity, they love each other. The Father loves the Son, John 3:35. The massiveness, just study the Gospel of John and the three letters of 1 John, and you'll cover a year. It's a huge category in John's material. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, John 14:31. God's love is reciprocal within his very being. That's what it's like. God's love is first. It's initial. It's the beginning. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If you have ever experienced love on a human level, genuine affection, the only reason that is possible is because God first loved you. It's the only thing that makes that possible. It's reciprocal, it's first. God's love is perfect. There are no flaws to it. God's love is complete. It's full and meaningful. There is nothing lacking. God's love is demonstrated. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It has been demonstrated. God's love is great. See with what great love the Father has loved us, Ephesians 4:2. God's love surpasses knowledge. I don't know how smart you are. I don't know who the smartest person is that you know. Intellectually wise, I mean, you know, engineers sitting here and people that understand calculus and aerodynamics and I don't know, you know, fluid dynamics, just smart people, just, you know, educated. God's love surpasses the smartest human being, surpasses any knowledge they have. And the smart ones, Stephen Hawking, throws God out the window. God's love surpasses. That's Ephesians 3:9. God's love is commanded. God's love is active. It's not stagnant. It's ever moving. It's ever going forward. God's love is sacrificial. Galatians 2:20. Jesus Christ sacrificed because of love. God's love is eternal. It will never end. It will never end. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you walk that veil today and you enter into eternity, know that God's love will not stop. Ever. It is eternal. It is bottomless. You and I will never be able to plunge the depths and get to bedrock when it comes to God's love, because we're never going to get to the end of God. Are you managing the massiveness? Because God is love. It is infinite. It is evident. It is strong. It is unbreakable. It cannot be fractured or severed. It is victorious. God's love wins. Always. God's love is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. God's love is particular. God's love is relentless. It just never stops. It keeps going and going and going. God's love is located in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:14. That's where it is. You want to find it? You have to come to Christ. You want to understand it? You must be in Christ. You want to manage the massiveness? It is in Christ and Christ alone. God's love is consoling. No matter what grief or pain or sorrow, He is the wonderful counselor. When your heart is broken, God's love consoles it. God's love is amazing, steady and unchanging. God's love is firm like a mountain. Now, I know you all just went there. You probably went there way earlier. But it's true. 1 Corinthians, God's love is 1 Corinthians 13. And so you all just went there. It's patient, it's kind, it's loving, it does not seek its own. It's not jealous, it is not rude, does not take into account a wrong suffered, and we're going to talk about that. God's love is instructional. God's love gives us instruction on how we are to live. And finally, and I think I'm over 25, God's love is knowable. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. One of the verses I'm going to turn to this morning. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know love by this. It is knowable. It isn't something that is hidden from us. It's not a mystery. It's massive, and we need to manage it, but it is knowable. And that's just where I have to stop. It gets into our lives, because God is love, and His love is all of those things and far more. You and I need to dig into Scripture and manage the massiveness. You want to know God's love and the location of Christ? You got to know who Christ is. He has revealed Himself in Scripture. You want to understand more about God's love? You got to go to where He told you about it, in His Word. Maybe you don't like reading. Get it on tape. Have somebody read it to you. But you have to dig if you want to know and understand God's love. And then use Advent as preparation. You've got a week before we move on to week two in Advent. You've got 7 days to crack the book and look through the 14 pages of verses that mention love in the New Testament alone. It's going to be on every page somewhere. That's an overstatement, but it's not going to be hard to find if you're looking for it. You've got 7 days. Then we move on. Well, next week, Minnesota Teen Challenge. Manage the massiveness, point one, because God is love. And secondly, move on to the implications. Not just manage it, not just to get a handle on a little piece of it, but live and move on in the implications of it. Not just four. Just four today. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Because God is love. This is one that you can chew on this week to get a better handle on it. Colossians chapter 3. Starting at verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, loved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Beyond all these things, put on love. And the very thing spoken of before it is forgiveness. To forgive. One of the implications of God's love is that you and I must forgive one another, just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Do you know what it means to forgive? I know you know what the word is, but do you know what it looks like? Someone has wronged you. You perceive something that is against you, and they say they're sorry, and you believe them. They're sincere. They apologize. They ask for forgiveness in their way. What is your response? Let me offer these four things, and I'm stealing this from Peacemakers Ministry. When you say, I forgive, this is what you should be saying. First of all, I will not dwell on this incident. That's what God does in Christ. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He says to us, I'm not going to dwell on this. You sinned, and I forgive you. It says that he removes our sin from us as far as the east and from is from the west. That's in a straight line, beloved. It's not in a globe. East can't get further from west. It says that he drops them in the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more because he's got a bad memory. No, because he chooses to. He puts them between his shoulder blades. When was the last time you saw between your shoulder blades without the use of a mirror? You can't. It's an impossibility. I will not dwell on this when you forgive. I will not hold this against you. This is not going to come back up in 10 years when we argue about something else. When I sin against you, I'm not going to bring it up. I won't hold this against you. I'm not going to dwell on it now, and I'm not going to hold it in between us. This is not going to interfere in our relationship. That's the third thing. I will not let this interfere. So my practice of calling you every week is going to continue. It's not going to interfere. If I forgive you, I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to hold it against you. And I'm not going to let it interfere in our relationship. And finally, I'm not going to talk to others about this. It's gone. Nobody else is going to be involved in this. I do forgive you. That's enough. Go ahead and try those things. Just those four things alone in forgiving like God forgives us. That's one of the implications of love, putting on love, is to be forgiving to one another. It's hard. We need the love of God to be able to do that. Because humanly speaking, that's not possible. We need to be transformed. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Not too long ago, one of these verses was quoted on a Facebook page or two from my friends. And I shared this with the youth group on Wednesday to begin our time in Jonah. And this is, I told them it's been on my heart recently because of preparation for this sermon. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. See, that's all do stuff. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never repay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him to drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. You might think that that's persecution, that's the Holy Spirit coming down on him, but literally it means you're not only giving him food and drink, but you're giving him a way to stay warm. He takes those coals home and he starts his own fire. You're still blessing him by heaping coals on his head. And then the verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Did you ever think that love is to abhor something? To detest something, to hate something? That's love? It is. Abhor what is evil, and what God says is evil. Have nothing to do with it. When you see evil, spit it out. Change the channel. Get rid of it. If you're listening to the Holy Spirit and if you're reading the Word of God, you'll know what those things are. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hold on to it with all of your might. Know the difference. In the end times, evil men will call evil things good and good evil. We live in those times. I don't know when the end is coming. It might be after we're all gone. But we live in evil days. And so how are we to respond? We are to respond by not being overcome by evil, but overcoming it with good. This is God's power. The power of God can be unleashed when we live this way. Many years ago, I did youth group and I taught on this passage, not here, many, many years ago, decades ago. And a young man, teenage boy, just coming around to understanding who God was, got a hold of this verse. And I taught it, and you know, you put it out there and you never know what people do. But on Wednesday, I was over the house, and his dad, I don't know what it was, I don't remember what it was, but his dad got lit up. I mean, it was vein popping anger. And they were this close to each other, and the father was screaming at the top of his lungs at his son, telling him how worthless he was and how he was, I just don't remember. His father was just angry, and you could see the rage in his face, and his body was shaking, and I'm sitting at the table watching this all happen. And at one point near the end, the father said to the boy, "What is your problem? Why aren't you giving it back to me? You're not a man. You're not standing up for yourself. That's your problem. Why aren't you yelling at me?" And the boy quoted this verse. "What kind of man would I be if I repaid evil with evil rather than overcoming it with good?" And I watched the Father get stopped dead in his tracks by the word of God and turn and walk away. And it was over. It's probably one of the most powerful things I've ever seen the word of God do. That's moving on the implications of love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Amos 5:15, Psalm 97:10 both say this. Love good, hate evil. Amos 5:15. Speaking to the house of Israel, Amos says to them, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Hate evil, love good. Talked about that with respect to hypocrisy, but that's what love is. The implications are hating evil and loving good. Hating evil and loving good. Look at the pages that you've liked on Facebook. Are they evil? Hate evil, love good. Look at the movies that you've purchased or that you go and see. Look at the music that you've listened to. Are they promoting good things or are they promoting evil? Love good, hate evil. Move on to the implications of what love is. Finally, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. 1 Corinthians 16:14. At the end of a letter to a church that much trouble. 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. Love at all times. Let everything you do be done in love. Take the time to move on to the implications and ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I behaving this way? Is it love that's motivating me? Is it love for God? Is it love that is needed, desired? Why am I doing this? Move on to the implications of love. This is the season of preparation of the baby Jesus. In a couple of weeks, we'll see our young people do the pageant. It's going to be wonderful. We're all going to have rosy cheeks. We're going to shine, we're going to sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. We're going to light up candles at the end. It's wonderful. I love this time of year. God is love, and it's massive. And love has implications if we call ourselves lovers of God. In conclusion, you've heard this statement most likely or something like it. This is food for thought as a conclusion. It's to take something away. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. My sin, your sin, our sin, put him there. But love kept him there. Ask yourself the question, love for whom? Love for you? Or love for his Father? And when you get to that answer, you'll understand the massiveness of God's love to the degree that you can. And you'll understand the implications of that love. Let us pray. Almighty God, we need your help to understand all that you are. Faithful, merciful, gracious, compassionate. In your very character, you are love. And so as we prepare for the coming of Christ, as we prepare for the Lord's table, the demonstration of your love, help us to just get our minds around a little piece of it, enough of a piece that it'll sink into our hearts and our very being and change us to be the men and women that you want us to be. For your glory, Lord, we pray. Amen. I would ask those who are serving communion to come forward. Once again, by way of announcement, we do have gluten-free communion bread in the center cup, and we use juice, not wine. The Word of God records for us, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup.'" Father, your word tells us that Jesus Christ took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks. And so we come to you to give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for this bread that reminds us of the demonstration of your love. We prepare our hearts and examine ourselves for these few moments. We prepare ourselves and examine our hearts for the coming of Christ. And so, Lord, may this bread and this cup be a sacrifice of thanksgiving on our part because of what you have done through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.